Good morning, and thank you, Dave. I always love it when he introduces me. I never know really what to expect, but fortunately, I may have some props for us today, but I'm definitely not here as a magician. We're here to preach the word of God. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're carrying on our series, looking at Jesus, looking at his characteristics, and looking at him as a model for us. So we want to try and get to know him a little bit better. And so this morning, we're going to carry on, and this characteristic we're going to be looking at today is all about Jesus being cunning. Now, I know immediately you can be thinking cunning, but surely that's kind of a bit of a deceptive, perhaps. Maybe that's not really a right attribute that we might want to liken to Jesus. And possibly you might be right there, but we're going to explore it from the Bible. But first, whenever I think of the word cunning, I immediately think of the Blackadder TV series. And in Blackadder, if you're a fan, there's a character called Baldrick who's played by Tony Robinson. And what he often says is, like, kind of his catchphrase is, "I have a cunning plan." And he often then talks to Edmund Blackadder, played by Rowan Atkinson, and he sort of shares these plans that he has. And they are the most ridiculous of plans that you think they're never going to pull off. And one of my favourite exchanges that he has with Blackadder is this. So this is Baldrick saying, "Don't worry, Mr. B, I have a cunning plan to solve the problem." Edmund Blackadder, "Yes, Baldrick, let us not forget that you tried to solve the problem of your mother's low ceiling by cutting off her head." So when we're thinking of cunning, we've already got Baldrick here who's setting a very low baseline to what a cunning plan is. But what we're going to do is we're going to see the level that Jesus sets for us. And Stephen Morris introduced us to a verse a couple of weeks ago in his preach about Jesus' disruptive honesty in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And we can read it here. It says, Jesus is saying, "I am sending you like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, as harmless as doves." Jesus saying in the context of his disciples going out to share his messages, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." And we know that if you're shorn here like a sheep, going out into an environment where there's going to be some scary wolves who are intent on doing you harm isn't going to be a very good idea. But what's interesting is what Jesus tells us next. Thanks, Sean. He hasn't made an appearance for a while, so we're just going to give him his tokenistic appearance. What Jesus says next is really interesting. He says, "First, I want you to be as shrewd as snakes." Now, I want you to be like snakes. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't know about you, but if Jesus was talking to me and he's saying, "Tim, I want you to be like a snake," I'm probably thinking, I don't really want to be like a snake. I don't really like the association that sometimes snakes get. And do you know it's good to go to the Oxford Dictionary? But sometimes it's even better to go to the Urban Dictionary. Now, the Urban Dictionary is where people are allowed to write their own definitions for maybe slang or different terms used to associate with people. And this is just one person's definition of someone who is a snake. It says this: "A snake is someone who you think is sincere and really nice, but then turns out to be a backstabber. Someone who acts like your best friend, but who is actually is the opposite." And maybe you've experienced something like that for yourself, been on the raw end of that. And if you're a Jew who's listening to Jesus at this point when he's telling this story, and especially if you've been a good Jew who's been attending Torah class, you're probably already thinking back to the very beginning of the story in the Garden of Eden, where the crafty serpent deceived and tricked Adam and Eve into eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you're thinking, "Jesus, are you asking us to be like that?" And Jesus is saying, "Yes, what I'm asking you to be like is I'm asking you to be astutely sharp. I'm asking you to have wisdom, practical wisdom, to be aware of situations and to be understanding of your actions." That's what he's saying. You can think, "Oh, Jesus, okay." And then he says, "But," or he doesn't actually, he says, "and." This is a both and situation. And alongside that, I want you to be like that in the context of being as harmless as doves. Now, doves are the symbol of peace, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember that time when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the shape, in the form of a dove. And you can imagine if you're a disciple at this point, you might be feeling that affirmation come back again, like, oh, snakes, not so sure. Be harmless as doves, well, I quite like the idea of that. I can be like that. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be harmless. I want you to be genuine. I want you to be sincere. I want you to act with an innocence as you approach things. I want you to be free from manipulation and selfish intent when you are out in the world. He is calling a balance. It's not an either or, it's a yes and, both and. He's encouraging us to be like this, because if we miss it and act in more one way than the other, it can kind of have lasting negative impact. Because we need to remember that to be harmless as a dove, harmless as doves, is not an excuse to be naive or to be gullible, perhaps to blunder into situations and not be aware of what our actions might have impact. But equally, to be shrewd as snakes does not give us license to be manipulative, doesn't give us license to selfishly push our own agenda. To be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves is a relationship. And what we find is our harmlessness checks our motives, and our shrewdness, well, that checks our naivety. Working together, both and situation. And that's the level that Jesus sets. So right from the off, we're saying that's what Jesus is saying as the baseline when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to being in the world and thinking about that sort of level of wisdom. And he has to be wise and loving at all times. And one of the reasons he has to do this is because Jesus has the religious leaders who have painted a big target on his back, and they are out to get him. They want to dismiss his teaching. They want to disrupt it. They want to shut Jesus down. But they can't find any fault with him. So what they try and do is they try and trap him. Now, when I was growing up, and largely to this day, one of my favorite pastimes is to go fishing. And that's not to go fishing down by the river with rod in hand, but to go a different kind of fishing. I quite like a good wind-up. And what I like to do is I like to throw out the bait and see if someone bites and see if I can reel them in and enjoy that sort of argument that comes when you're thinking they're biting back and you're just finding it really funny and they're trying to dig their way out or try and just really get annoyed at you. But something that's really frustrating is when you do that and no one bites. And my wife has been doing incredibly well recently, to my shame. She has been not biting at some of the wind-ups that I try and do. And we see that time and time again in the Bible when Jesus is interacting with these religious leaders. He is just too smart. He's too aware of what they're trying to do. And when they think that they've backed him into a corner, and they're like, we've got him. Somehow Jesus manages to get out of the corner, somehow turn the tables round on them, and more often than not leave them like frustrated and thinking, where's that come from? Where's that wisdom come from? And one of the ones we see here is in Matthew 22, verse 15. It says this, then the Pharisees went out and they laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius, and he said, whose image is this? And whose inscription is on this coin? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Do you notice in this story how they try to set him up, try to set their trap up with flattery? Jesus, you're a man of integrity. Jesus, you don't listen to what other people say. Jesus, you teach the truth. How often does that happen when someone tries to butter you up before putting you in an uncomfortable position? And you feel naturally like you kind of feel a bit confused because you kind of let your guard go down a little bit because it's nice to be praised. And you kind of feel then, oh, I'm now in this position. I might feel a bit uncomfortable about what am I meant to do? Can I say, really, no, I don't agree with that? Or can I challenge them after they've just been so kind and so nice to me? But what we see here is we see that Jesus reads straight through them. He knows the situation. He knows the score. If he says to them, no, let's not pay the Roman tax, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to listen, they're going to wait, and then straight after this, they're going to walk down to the local Roman office. They're going to knock on the door and say, hello, Mr. Roman Centurion, I'm really sorry to disturb you, but I just wanted to let you know about a situation that's going on in town. I don't know if you know or you've made aware, but there's a guy down there called Jesus of Nazareth, I think that's his name, and he's kind of started to stir up a little bit of a following, and he's saying to those people that are following him that they shouldn't be paying the Roman tax. And then you can imagine the Romans thinking, oh, well, we best go and deal with this guy. So they kind of walk past those religious leaders. And the religious leaders, you can imagine them turn with a little smirk on their face going, we've got him. We've nabbed him. We've nailed him. And do you know what? We can wash our hands because he's not our problem anymore. The Romans will deal with him. But Jesus knows that if he then says the opposite, where he says, actually, absolutely, you should be giving our tax to the Romans because, you know, they're the occupying force or whatever, that they're going to look at him and say to him, well, everyone, listen up, everyone. Jesus is pro-Roman. You know, he's pro-Roman. He's in favor of them. He's just a Roman puppeteer, pretending to have all these morals and a higher level, but really he's no different. He's just one of them in disguise. He's like a tax collector. And he can just be dismissed as this person who can be boxed up and labeled. And then we say, don't listen to him. Come back, everyone. Listen to the teachings from us. But Jesus sees straight through it. He avoids the trap and turns it around on them. And then afterwards, he actually leaves them profoundly stumped and amazed. And they kind of go off on their daily business because they got no answer to what he says. So Jesus needs to be aware of the people who are out to trap him. But he also really needs to be aware of the people, because during this time, they are under the oppression of Rome. And usually the Israelites, probably at times of generation to generation, would have felt, would have been oppressed by different people who have been, may have boxed them in or been warring against them. And usually through Israel's history, at different points, different men of God or women of God would have been raised up. God would have put his hand over them. And usually what happens is when someone's raised up, a couple of things that they do. One is they call to a higher righteousness. They call the people back to God. So we need to turn back to God. And secondly, what usually follows this as almost an affirmation of what God's doing in their lives is signs and wonders. And if you know Jesus, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is calling them to a higher righteousness. He's calling them to turn back, to repent, to come back to God. And alongside that, as we've been exploring over this series, Jesus is performing signs and wonders, which showing that God has his hand on them. So there's probably this cautious optimism among the people that are saying, is this the guy that's God is raising up to lead us back against the Romans? And Jesus has to be really careful with this, because it's not what his purpose was. It's not why he's necessarily come. But that he could find himself being put in a place where they've lifted him up as this kind of warrior who's going to unite them against the Romans. And that's not what Jesus came to do. And we can see in the example from him preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, where he is saying, I haven't come to abolish the law. I haven't come to do that. I've come to fulfill it. You know, we're still a set apart people. We're still being called, we're still God's chosen people, but I haven't come to do what you expect me to do. And I love this line from John Eldridge's book. In this chapter, he says, he's got the mob suddenly thinking about their morals and the religious police stumped as to his intentions. What Jesus did is Jesus came to set the captives free, absolutely. But he didn't do it in the way the captives thought he was going to do it. He came to deal with the captivity of the heart. And that's what I love most about the cunning and the shrewdness and the harmlessness of Jesus, is I love seeing him say, this is the level. And I love seeing him do that in public places, where he's doing that with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he's doing that with the crowd where he's calling them. But I love it even more where we see it with individuals, where he has interactions with people over the matters of their hearts. And we're going to look at that now, and we're going to look at the story of Jesus engaging with the woman at the well. As you can see, we've got a visual aid to help us with this message. So we're going to be looking at the woman at the well. Matt shared last week just about how scandalous that would be. He's a Jewish man, she's a Samaritan woman, they're alone at the well. And we're going to carry on looking at how actually Jesus shifts from the one maneuvering traps to actually the one who starts to lay his own. As he goes for her heart, he looks to capture her heart. So remember, Jesus' baseline for us, his level, is to be shrewd as snakes and to be harmless as doves. Now, I brought this visual aid in, this game called Kaplunk. I don't know if you've ever played it or if you remember it, but the principle of the game is that usually there'd be a whole load more straws in there, lots of marbles in the top of the container. And the objective of the game is to try and put out as many straws without letting the marbles drop. And then the one at the end who's got the least marbles is the winner. But for this, I want us to imagine for a moment that actually this container is like our life, and the marbles that go in it are kind of the things that we carry around with us, the things that weigh us down, things that the burdens of life, perhaps even past hurts that we've experienced. And usually what we find sometimes is that these things can kind of get trapped and kind of get locked in into us because of possibly statements that people have said over us, possibly lies that we believe about ourselves, possibly things that society says to us. And what we see here is that Jesus is going to approach this situation because he wants to help set her free. Now, if you've ever seen Taskmaster, one of the things that the Greg Davies as Taskmaster might be saying, I want you to get rid of as many of the marbles as possible, as quickly as possible. And usually, you know, the innovative people might be thinking, well, what I'm going to do is I'm either going to just turn the whole thing upside down. I'm going to, almost like a school kid that's being shaken for their lunch money, and see how many marbles that we can get to drop. Or I'm going to pull out all the straws at once and see how many fall there. Or maybe I'm even going to puncture a hole somewhere else and see if they come out. Now, that might be innovative, that might be wise, but it's not necessarily the most loving thing to do in the context of being the burdens for someone. And what we see here is, we see in this story that we're going to look together at, we see Jesus with precision, skill and timing, carefully and lovingly and wisely pulling on the different threads that she has, that she's carrying around with her, because he wants to see her set free. And that's what we love about seeing Jesus, is that we love how he engages with the crowd, but we love it even more when he's this wise and this loving over matters of the heart. So we're going to pick up the story in John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. So just to remind you, it's midday, it's noon, and she is coming up to the well. She's carrying those heavy water jars as she's getting her water for the day. And we already know that Jesus is there. This is a social no-no. This is culturally, he shouldn't be engaging with her. She shouldn't then engage with him in conversation. Something is telling us that there's something that wrong with her and her community, because she's coming alone. Normally women would go in the morning where it's cooler, or in the evening, together as a group for protection. But she is on her own. So if we look to verse 7, it says this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So already we can see she's biting. We know, like I said, this is a social no-no, it's a red flag. And already she's starting to bite back at Jesus. "Why are you asking me? Don't you know that we don't get on? We don't talk to one another." And so Jesus carries on. He says, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is saying, hang on, you don't even know me. But if you did, you did know me. And I love in this, when I've been looking at it, that he interacts with her and says, directly says to her, you, four times. And why it's important is because she is someone who's been socially outcast. She's been someone who's been rejected, despised by her community. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, if you knew who asks you, you would ask and he would give you. He is saying, I see you. Even if others don't, even if you are rejected, despised, outcast, I see you. And that's true for us today. If you feel alone, all this is going on around us, still this lockdown, still the feeling of being alone, possibly even more, maybe you feel cut off from your community. Jesus sees you. And so we continue. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So again, we see back to the historical issues, this challenge of this people versus this people, this issue versus this issue, Jews versus Samaritans. She is saying to him, do you think you're better than me? Do you remember our ancestors, Jacob? Do you remember that God named him Israel? Do you know he's the grandson of Abraham, who God said to him, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Do you know that guy dug this well? And his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, who you're all part of, also drank from this well. Do you think you're better than me? And Jesus doesn't get caught by the bait. How often can we get caught up in arguments, theological debate, get dragged into something where Jesus then could have started, as probably if it was some other Jew in this situation, started a, let me tell you, young lady, about the history of how we've gone from where that happened to where we are now. The history and the steps that have led us to this moment, the past. Jesus doesn't get caught up on that. He carries on. He just lets it slide. Because actually he's got a greater purpose. He is about more than winning an argument in a moment. He's got the matters of her heart in his mind. That is his long-term gain and his goal for this moment. He lets it slide. How good are we at not getting caught up in arguments that can sidetrack us, that can stop us thinking of perhaps eternal purposes of where we're going rather than where we've been? The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I think we see a glimmer here, just a glimmer of another issue for her. Do you know, this trip in the middle of the day, this daily trip in the middle of the day, is probably where she's alone. It's a constant reminder. She's hot. She'll be sweaty, it is heavy, these water jars, it's even heavier on the way back to town. And she's alone. And she, not only does she carry the weight of the water in those jars, each day as she makes this trip, she carries the weight of that condemnation, that shame that she experiences. And it is tiring and it is heavy. And Jesus says to her, he lays out the bait, he says, go get your husband. And she replies, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Jesus knows what's going on. He knew what was going on when she was approaching the well. And do you know what I actually love about this moment is that Jesus actually commends her on her own ability to maneuver his questioning. She says to her, yeah, what you've actually said is quite true. You don't have a husband. He's commending her for how she's been able to maneuver his question. But what he doesn't do is more important in this moment than what he does. What he doesn't do is he doesn't add more condemnation, more judgment over her. She's already have so much of that from her town. And Jesus, as we're going to see when he does the reveal, is probably the one person who is most just to be able to do that. And what he does is he doesn't do it. He doesn't load that onto her. He doesn't, what often people can think is, get the rule book and just throw it at her and make her feel even smaller than she already is experiencing. He knows what's going on and he wants to help her. And so the story continues. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. You notice this last one. She tries to deflect one more time. She tries to point back to the history about one more barrier which is stopping her. And Jesus said, stop. Woman, let me tell you. Do you know what? He's saying to her, accessibility is coming. The curtains of division are about to be torn down. Where we had Jew, Samaritan, Jew, non-believer before, do you know what? We're doing a rebrand. And actually what we're going to rebrand is, we're going to rebrand as worshippers. And do you know what God's requirement for worshippers is? Is they worship in spirit and in truth. That's what he's asking. And it doesn't matter whether you're here, whether you're in Jerusalem, whether you're just in the fields, whether you're lying in your bed, what's important is that you worship in spirit and in truth. You might think that's a barrier for you today, coming to worship God, but what he is looking for is he is looking for worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, and you see in this moment, and there's a change for her, she says, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking, am he. Her heart has been captured. She has been starting this process to being set free. At this point, if you want to continue the story, the disciples rock up because they've actually just gone back from shopping for lunch in town. And what I actually love in the moment, if you were to read on, they are start asking some questions in their heads about how they would approach it. And Jesus, they need to get used to Jesus because he is different. You know, like Matt was saying last week, he does things differently. So it doesn't say they actually asked him, but they thought about these questions. And do you know where she goes straight after this encounter with Jesus? She runs straight to the place where her condemnation is, where her judgment is received, and where she experiences shame and this outcast, this feeling alone. The last place that I would run would be to the place where I've experienced that. And she runs there. She's been transformed. And she says when she gets there, come. I've just seen a man who told me everything about my life. Come and see. Could this man be the Messiah? What a transformation. It could have been, if it was me, I'd think about maybe doing it the opposite way. If you were to look at the end of the story and work backwards, where if I was Jesus, I'd be thinking, hey, I might tell you my credentials before. By the way, I'm the Messiah. And see where that leads me. By the way, there's also this issue in your life. And see where that goes. But no, what we see here is that Jesus unravels those cords, unravels those straws in a way that is wise as he engages in conversation, and loving as he wants to see her set free. And what he does is he starts to dismantle her life. He starts to look at it and says to her, hey, by the way, I know that you've got this ingrained cultural differences that is holding you back. But I want to tell you there is a hope for a future where there's a united people. And what he does is he starts to pull on that cord, and then we start to see some of this burden being released. Here's this woman who is been outcast. She's been rejected. She has been shunned whenever she's in the market. She's been shunned when she is left alone to have to come and get water on her own. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah and I accept you. When others shun you, I accept you. And then what we also see here is that Jesus also starts to say to her that you've been condemned, you've been judged. And by the way, I'm the Messiah, and when I engage in conversation with you, I don't do that. I am not about making you feel that way. He starts to release her from some of the things that are holding her back. He says, I want to bring you love. And sometimes, like what happened there in the middle one where a marble didn't fall, in the story of Mark, in Mark 10, there's a rich young ruler. And what his story was that he engaged with conversation with Jesus. And Jesus, in that conversation, again, the same way, didn't bring judgment, didn't bring condemnation, but turned to him and said, hey, I think you need to go and do this. And he didn't want to do it. He wanted to hold on to it. So even though Jesus pulled on the thread, still sometimes there's a part for us to play in releasing and processing that through with God. We need to be careful about how quick we are to maybe get our message across. Maybe we need to spend more time listening and engaging rather than trying to push through what we think is correct and what we think is true. So there's some lessons for us. We already know where Jesus sets the level. He says to be wise, to be shrewd, but to be harmless. Think about that balance. Let's not be manipulative. Let's not try and push through our own agenda. But let's not be naive as well to the wolves in the world. When we're engaging with people, let's not bring judgment and condemnation. Let's bring love and truth. There's a difference between being honest and being true and bringing judgment. And it's very much about where it's coming from, and the heart that it's coming from, and how you deliver that message. So we need to be careful about how we do that. We need to be careful about the words that we use. And as we come to a close, I just want to lead us in a time of prayer. But let's ask God what he might be putting his finger on in our lives, in our hearts, because he knows what we're hiding. And even if we have faith, even if we've had faith for many years, or maybe we're just new to faith, or perhaps even we're just exploring faith, he knows what's going on inside our hearts. And he knows that even though we might have that for a while, we can still experience these things, and we can still hold on to past hurts. We can still experience burdens of life, and he wants to see us set free. And let's not be afraid to ask him, because too often we'll believe what the enemy would want you to believe, which would be that if you make yourself vulnerable before God and say, God, can you put your finger on the issue of my life? What he'll tell you is that you'll be slammed with the rule book, that you'll face judgment, that you'll face condemnation. But what we see here is totally not that. We see here the most gentle and the wisest and the kindest way of approaching some of those things, where Jesus wants to put his arm around you and help you work through some things. But again, doesn't mean that truth is not going to hurt us as we go, actually, I didn't realize that was going on. Jesus says, yeah, we need to work through that. But Jesus does it because he wants to see us become the best that we can be, and he wants to see us set free from things that weigh us down. And so maybe God is saying to you today, Tim, there's some pride issues I want to work through with you. Or perhaps, Tim, you've got this resentment that you're holding on to that I want you to let go. Give it to me. Help me work through that with you. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Tim, you need to forgive that person. Let's forgive them. Let's move on. Or Tim, do you know that you compare yourself to this person? You find yourself getting jealous of what they're doing over there. But Tim, I want to tell you that your identity is in me, and I love you for who you are and who I've made you to be. And that's why you're so special to me. Don't compare yourself to other people. So let's be vulnerable. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask Jesus to put his finger on the issues of our hearts. And let's be expecting that as we do and we make ourselves vulnerable, he will help us in the wisest, most loving way, and that we can be transformed just like this woman that we see here. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we get to look at you as an example of someone who is wise and loving all at the same time. And you hold that balance so well. Jesus, firstly, we would just like to ask you to help us. Would you help us to be more like you? Would you help us to not be manipulative when we want to be really shrewd and astute? And Lord, would you help us to be not naive as well to the situations of the world? And Lord, would you please, right now, put your finger on the issues of our hearts that you want to help process with us in this moment now. Lord, we want to make ourselves vulnerable before you because we know that you are loving, you are kind, and you care about us. You died for us so that we might have a relationship with you. So Lord, right now, would you please tell us, show us, if there's things that we're hiding in our hearts that you want to work on. Jesus, we want to make ourselves open to you. Lord, thank you that we can trust in you, that we're not alone, that we can have a relationship with you, and that you will see us through, you'll work with us, and that you will help lift these burdens from us. Lord, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we ask that you just be with us as we go about our week. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be humble. Help us to be harmless in how we love people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.